We come now, we ask that you would just, first of all, center our spirits and our minds and our hearts. And we just ask that you would be the one to show us what it means to love in some very concrete ways, so that our relationships might be transformed. In Jesus' name, amen. I need a little bit more. Okay, good evening, everybody. I'm encouraged to see that so many of you pressed your way to be here on tonight. I didn't anticipate this many being here. And I had a couple of people who live at a distance from here who begged me not to get started tonight with this study because they couldn't be here. And I was tempted to succumb to that. Does everyone have the study schedule? Does everyone have this? From last week. Did you get one last week? Let me put it like this. Who wasn't here last week and didn't get one of these? Those are the only people I'm talking to right now. I'm not talking about those who didn't. Okay, you weren't here last week and you did not get one of these. Yeah, let's pass these out. Here you go. Let me see one more. Just let me see one. Thank you. Yeah, why don't you give some to somebody else that can help you out with that? Yeah, yeah, get about three or four people and get it out real quick. There we go. Yeah, there we go. Now, here's what I need while we're moving around, and this is going to affect a couple of you. I'm going to need your help tonight. I need you to help me talk a little bit because my talking ain't working tonight. So I need you to help me talk as much as possible tonight. So here's what I need. I need for at least there to be three or four people at each table. Okay. Three or four people at each table. So that means a couple you may have to move. I hate to inconvenience anybody, but I need you all, will you all help me do the lesson tonight? I need you to help me teach. All right? I need three or four people at each table. That's what I need. And once again, you probably want to, Where's Paula? Paula, I just can you give me a little bit more on this? Thank you. You probably want to make sure that you're at a good table. Okay, make sure you're at a good table. Make sure you got some good people at your table. Kind of look around, see who you're surrounded by. All right. Okay. Here's what I need. Let's first of all turn to the focal passage for the entire study, 1 Corinthians 13. Let's turn there for a moment. Okay, down just a little bit. 1 Corinthians 13. Okay, now, just keep that open, and then look at the introductory question. The introductory question is, what is agape, right? All right. Now, last week we defined this, or we tried to, which is next to impossible. What did we say agape was last week? Wait, let me hear. Let me make sure I have this, because I can't remember from one week to the other. One person. You got it, Paula.
Commitment in attitude and action.
Uh huh.
To seek the best good.
Uh huh. Commitment in attitude. Okay. To seek the best good for the neighbor. Okay. It's a commitment in attitude and action to seek the best good for it's a leaning away from self towards somebody else, okay? Now, okay, with that in mind, somebody read for me, who has an NIV, verses 1 through 3 from chapter 13, just to review this for a minute. Chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Okay, now, concerning those things right there, what does he say? How many things does he list there? How many different things does he list there? Things that can be done without love. What does he say? Okay, tongues, prophecy, knowledge, faith. Generosity and martyrdom, we said. Okay, allowing yourself to. Okay, all right. Now, what was the question concerning all of that last week? What was the question? What was the question that was really bothering me last week that was bugging me? How's it possible? Because, I mean, name a couple of those things. It says prophecy, and what's prophecy? Basically preaching. Okay, he says if you do that without love, and so if If Paul says, if you do that without love, that means what? Well, hold on. It means it is possible to do that without love. Okay, that's the implication there. All right. And then if you give all your goods to feed the poor, everything, is that what it says there? Okay, everything that you have to feed the poor without love. Now, so again, the implication there is that you can do that without love. Now, how can you do that? How can you do any of those? What does it mean to do any of those things without love? You said it louder. It means to do those things in a self-centered way. Okay? That's what it means, to do all those things in a self-centered way. And so that's what it would mean to preach without love, etc., to have all this faith, but without agape, okay, is to do those things without a sense of, well, I mean, to do those things with a self-centered kind of inward goal, kind of inward kind of objective in mind, that even the faith I have, even given being generous and giving stuff to the poor, if I'm doing it for my own good, then that's not doing it with love. Okay. So he lifts love up here as a part. So what's the deeper implication of this? The deeper implication is that you can be very gifted in these areas and yet be missing the core sense of love, and it doesn't mean anything. Okay? Because what does, and again, this is review too. What's the difference between gifts of the Spirit and fruit of the Spirit? Come on. Y'all want to hear? What'd you say? Well, yes, one of the distinguishing factors is that the gifts are external. Okay? And they're not available to everybody. Every gift, not available to everybody. And fruit is more internal, and it is available to all believers. Okay? Any other difference between the two? Which one is more focused on character? Fruit. And which one is more focused on contribution? Gifts. Okay? Gifts is my... Gift has to do with my contribution to the kingdom of God. Character has to do who I am within the kingdom of God. Okay? I mean, yet fruits. It has to do with character, which is who I am within the kingdom of God. Okay. So it is possible to be... To progress and to grow in giftedness and be behind in character. Okay. All right. Do I see another hand over here? No. All right. Now, the question here in the introduction, which I'm not sure that we'll get much beyond that for tonight, but the question is, what is agape? So what I thought we'd do to define that is we would look at a portrait of what agape looks like. Because love is one of those words that's difficult to define in words. Okay, it can only be defined in actions. Turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, and this is a very familiar story, but it kind of hit me even today as a great illustration of what agape looks like in the concrete. Okay. chapter 10, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, What must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, first of all, what's this teacher's aim here? This teacher, so some versions has it as a lawyer. What's his aim? Okay. Initially, his question is what? What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus is working with him. Okay, he's working with him. He says, what's written in the law? How he replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? Verse 28, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Conversation's not over there. You would think that he gets his answer. What he says, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus tells him, what does law say? So he says it himself. And what's his response? He says, even before that, he says what? That the law says what? There it is right there. Love the Lord your God. Okay. So Jesus directs him towards this agape thing. And Jesus says something about love in how many directions? How many directions? Two? How many directions? Uh-huh. It says love God. Okay. Uh-huh. Uh-huh. And love who else? Neighbor. Uh-huh. Uh-huh. And love yourself. Now, the love of self, is it, as we said last week, is that one commanded? Why isn't that commanded? So that's sort of just understood that at least if you are healthy, you will come loving you. Okay? And to love yourself simply means that you're going to look out for your best good. So he says, first of all, he said, you need to love God. Direct your love toward God. And then love your neighbor as you do yourself. Have you ever stopped to think about, all we're trying to do right now is define agape. Have you ever stopped to think about how radical that is? To love. And there's and so many things in Scripture we love to say, but I'm not sure if we understand how powerful it is. To literally love your neighbor as yourself. Now, you know that you love yourself by how you take care of yourself. That's the only way you know how much you love you, is you take care of you. You come in, just since you've been here tonight, since you've been in this building tonight, think about the things that you've done just for you. Even if it's as simple as finding your seat. That's for you. And just run that all the way across. And Jesus says, the same way you love you, I want you to love your neighbor. Now that crushes me. I don't know about you. Because you don't want to admit it, but you're in love with you. And so am I. Yeah, you are. You feed yourself. You groom yourself. You take your medicine. You look out for yourself. I mean, when you If you cross the street tonight, you're going to look both ways and see if anything's coming, because you're interested in self-preservation. Do I have help here, right? You're real interested. And there's nothing wrong with that. But he says, I want you to go a step further. He says, first of all, I want you to love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, soul, mind. And so, yeah, there it is. The best way to put it is with everything. So love God with everything. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now that's a lot of loving. Right? So look out for your neighbor. Your neighbor, okay, here it is. Okay. All right. Okay. And so what, Barbara, does this lawyer, you know lawyers, they're always trying to weasel their way out of this. That's just kidding. But, the NIV calls him a teacher. Does King James call him a lawyer? Oh, no. Does he?
Yes.
Okay. Those words sometimes, I don't know why they're translated differently. But, okay, so you have this guy here who's a lawyer or a teacher and or both. All right. And so after Jesus tells him to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, does he ask any question? This is real interesting. Does this lawyer ask any question concerning loving God? No problem. I ain't got no problem loving God. Because even, and the reason why he doesn't, is because even if he doesn't love God with all that, nobody can tell it. Does he have any question about loving self? The only time he raises an issue is when it comes to loving the neighbor. And what does he say? Now, what do you suppose? He asks, who is my neighbor? Okay? What's underneath that question? Hold up. What's underneath that question? The Lord told him, love your neighbor as yourself. And he probably understood how radical that was. And so his next question is, who is my neighbor? What's underneath that? Selfishness? In what sense?
He wants to be my neighbor and loving my neighbor as myself. When I think about how much I love me,
okay.
I don't know if there's enough love after loving me to go around for my neighbor.
Okay, okay. And so why does he have to ask who his neighbor is? Okay, so maybe his love is going to be connected to who his labor is. Here then. Yes, yes.
Who do you expect me to love this much?
Who do you expect me to love this much? I'm liking it. Yes, sir.
I think he's trying to find a way that he's not obligated to love me. There's got to be some way of doing this without having to love everybody.
Okay. Okay. Yes, sir. Pick it and choose. Yes, sir. Okay. Let me see. Somewhere in here it says something. Where is it? Well, it's interesting. One of the reasons that we suspect that there could be something ulterior to his question is because of what the narrator says here in verse 25. See, from the beginning, we have a negative perspective on this lawyer, because the narrator says on one occasion an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. So the reason, right, and I think without that line there, it's not fair for us to judge this man's question about who is my neighbor, because it could just be a very innocent question. But I think the thing that may rob it of its innocence is that initial statement by the narrator. Okay? Yes. Even back then.
On the precision, he wants to know the specific exactitude of what the definition is, because it's almost like he's ready to do a contract. I can do this. You know, he's saying, you know, what does it take? He wants to know, what are the conditions so I can write it down? And, you know, I already know the law, so you ask me, what does the law say? I can tell you what the law says. Now, he just says, apply that law. And he's like, okay, but let me just make sure I know what specifically I have to do.
Okay. Okay. And this is real. I think the thing that Mike raised here is real interesting, because even if it's an innocent question, right? Let's say it is. Let's look at how Jesus answers his question. Let's look at how Jesus answers his question. Now, and this is where you all come in. I'm done talking for a moment. Okay? Now everybody has to be at table. Here's how I want you to answer this question. I want you to read the parable. It's a very familiar parable. Please don't get lost in its familiarity. Read it like this is your first time. And after you read the parable together at your table, I want you to come up with about two or three or four things that demonstrate agape. Agapao, okay? I want you to come up with about two or three or four things that demonstrate agape. So you got to at least have three people at your table. If not, join in with somebody else, okay? Read it together and then talk. What'd you say? I'm sorry, hold on. Make sure everybody understands it. I'm talking about the parable of the Good Samaritan. Or the parable of the, and you got to be careful calling him a good Samaritan. Certain Samaritan. Okay, I wish I could talk about that. Because, yes, sir. 25-37, okay, yes. Let's call him a certain Samaritan, because other people call him good Samaritan, because most of them weren't considered good. So if you found one that was different, you called him a good one. You'll catch that on the way home. Okay. Now, let me ask you a question, then I'm going to hear a modern spin on this in just a second. Listen. This man, I hate to interrupt y'all's conversation. I know it's flowing well. Y'all can finish after we dismiss. Because I heard some good conversation going on. But listen to this, just quickly, for the sake of time, because I want to hear what some of you have to say in just a second. There's one thing I have to say here. The man who was beaten up and robbed, he was traveling down what road? Okay, so in all probability, that makes him a Jew. Okay, just keep that in mind. Okay, that makes him a Jew. All right, I just gave the punchline. All right. Now, I can't hear from every table on it, obviously, but I'm interested with, and I'll just pick random tables, to see what you came up with in terms of what agape looks like in this story, okay? Let me hear from this table right over here. Matter of fact, come here, please. Come on. Siobhan, I said that right?
Yeah. come up here and just say something, just speak in that microphone right here.
Okay. Well, we decided the first thing he did that showed agape was he took pity on the man. So he thought he was worthy of his time. And then he decided to bandage his wounds. And we thought it was significant that he used oil and wine, but I don't know if that was. Then he decided to transport him to a secondary location. He takes him to the inn. And then he provides for his long-term care. He says he's going to come back and pay for his treatment, whatever he needed.
Okay. Okay, that's good enough. Give him a hand. Give him a hand. Give him a hand. Let me hear from this table, from that table back there in the corner. A couple of y'all looking a little sleepy. I got the call on y'all. Yeah, come up here. Come up here, Van. Come up here.
Don't scare Van.
What do you say? Even if it's the same thing, tell me the same thing.
We also looked at agape, and he took pity on him, and as well as we saw that he had bandaged him up, and he was the wounds, he had poured the oil on him, and he put the man on the donkey as well. So we basically had the same.
Okay, okay, okay. I like that, though. I like that. Man. Okay, now, let me hear from a couple of you. Is there anyone who had something different, perhaps, or different spin on any of those? Yes, sir. Okay, I'm coming. Who? Is it something I'm going to want to hear? Hold on, y'all. Hold on. What is that? Snowblower. Okay. Okay. I guess it's good to blow in the snow. Wait, tell him to go. Thank you. The right one went out there. I know that. I saw you. Okay, I'm sorry, Sean. Go ahead. Who did? The Samaritan. The first thing he did. Okay, we know y'all got it. All right. They are really happy up here, okay? Okay. The first thing he did was he redirected his path. I put down he rearranged his schedule. Okay? Yes, sir. Over here, then I'll come back. Yes, sir. No, stay right there.
The spin, you said the spin part. The spin. Okay. All right, one was when the Levite was going, when he was going down the path, saying that he was a Levite, like say, wasn't a Jew, so he wasn't his people. So he kind of changed the rules, and he took him to the next point, put him on somebody else, and said, listen, I'm going to give you some money. Look out for me.
Okay. Now, the one thing you said, Kent, that was real important so far, is that this was not his people, quote unquote. This was not someone who would have been considered his. Okay. Sacrifice, key word. Yes. Okay. Jack.
Myself
Well, let me ask you this. Let me ask you this. Let me ask you this. Oh, they happy too. They happy too. Let me ask you something. How many other people saw the man in the ditch? Two. The priest, the Levite. Why, perhaps, would Jesus have raised these two as people who passed by? Since I said, Linda said, because they were church folks. So yeah. Linda, don't be so hard on church folks. Yes, yes. You have a priest, have a Levite that pass him by. Why would Jesus have raised this? Yes, sir.
During the time of the culture, the Samaritans and Jews were these enemies, and for a Jew to even touch a Samaritan was something significant. When you talk about, the woman at the well.
Uh-huh. Okay.
Another point, Pastor,
yes, sir.
That I think that's what was significant was what was not in the text.
Okay.
And that normally when we do something for someone, we always expect something
in return.
This man did not expect anything in return.
He was a man who could give him nothing in return. Everything you guys are saying helps us to define. Now, the other reason I think that he raises these other two is because it really helps me to find myself in the parable. And see, whenever Jesus declares a parable, oh my gosh, it's such a radical way of cutting across. Parables are revolutionary. They are radical. They are disconcerting. They are dangerous. They are subversive. Okay, and for Jesus to raise the fact that a priest passed him by and a Levite, these people who have such a rich spiritual history and lineage, passed the man by because they have a different definition of what religion is all about. They were in a hurry, perhaps, to perform their duties. And they were obeying the church's bylaws. Because the church's bylaws said that you weren't supposed to get near anybody who was dead because they could contaminate you. The priest and the Levite perhaps may have assumed that the man was dead. So law said, leave him alone. Agape has a way of even transcending law and policy. Somebody ought to wake up and hear me here. Because policy said, leave this person alone. Here was a Samaritan who wasn't even familiar with policy and said, here's a need that outweighs anything I had planned on doing. Here's the need right here. And I can't meet every need, but there are some needs that I cross in my path that may require me, first of all, to rearrange my schedule. Second, that may cause me to render some service. Because I get personally involved. Because what did he do? He bandaged him. So he got his hands bloody. He poured in oil and wine. That's not cheap. My wine? My oil? Okay. He pours that in. And, as my mentor would say, he picks the man up. puts the man on his beast. The man rides and he walks. First of all, he rearranged his schedule. Then he rendered some service. And then he goes to the inn and he releases some silver. Right, you know how we do, right? He releases some silver. He says, as my mentor would say, there's nothing beyond my concern, but there are some things beyond my capacity to handle. And so I need you to do what I can't do. So he made a wise reference. He passed the man on to the innkeeper. But I'm gonna leave my resources here for the continual care of the man while I'm gone. And whatever you spend over and above what I have given you, I'll reimburse you when I come back. What a complete portrait of agape. And the one thing that's absent, because I think it's important to deal with what's not in the text. The one thing that's important is that there is no mention of how the Samaritan felt about the man who was in the ditch. Because how you feel is irrelevant. Agape, as we've said before, is a minimum of emotions and a maximum of action. It's a minimum of emotion and a maximum of action. So even if I'm not, I'm not interested in giving myself to this situation, because here's somebody who, as a Jew, who's in the ditch, who looked down on the Samaritan and his people. And so here is somebody who would have been real tempted to pass him up. The way y'all treated my people? What? And so Jesus uses this to show us, and because what was the question of the lawyer, the teacher? Who's my neighbor? And so he wanted to limit his area of accountability by putting boundaries on his area of responsibility. He says, if I can say this table right here, these are my neighbors, because we look alike, we act alike, we care about each other, and so I have no problem meeting their needs. But Jesus uses an example of the person who is probably the furthest from being your neighbor and says, this is what agape looks like. I am asking you if you like them. Two hands. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Oh, you know what? You know what? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I totally overlooked that. Although we say that emotion is not crucial in this, he does express some kind of attitude here when his compassion and his pity. Okay? Wonderful. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. He's trusting this man's gonna come back and pay for. Yes. Then you're.
Going back to Jesus' instruction to the certain lawyer, he doesn't tell him to love God as well. You had said that nobody would know, but neither would he, because you would just say, "Of course I will."
Obviously, I mean, that's easy to say.
I'll do that. I can do that. But the test is in this neighborhood.
Because we all love God. Oh, I love the Lord. He heard my cry. Oh, I love the Lord. The head of my life. That's not the challenge. The challenge is that sister at your table right now. That brother at your table. Just look at him. Look at him. Look at him. That's the challenge right there. I love the Lord, but it's this table right here I have problems with. All right. And but John would have us to know. John would have us to know over in 1 John that you really can't love there if you're not loving here. Okay? Because this is the concrete expression. Now, as you can see, we didn't deal with patience. So I just need y'all to wait. Y'all catch that? Okay, that was a pretty good one, all right. Listen. On next week, you see all this stuff down here? We all gonna work through this on next week, okay? Hopefully, Lord, no snow next Tuesday, if you can help it, Lord, maybe Wednesday or Thursday. But no snow on Tuesday. Now do me a favor so that we don't have to run so many copies. Take this home with you. Bring it back. If you don't think you can bring it back, then just leave it on your table. We got a bad economy now. We're trying to save on all this paper that we're using, all right? God, we come before you tonight. We just want to thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've shared with us on tonight. We thank you for the challenge to put agape into action in very concrete forms. And we pray that you would challenge us to take advantage of opportunities that you put in our way to actually show what love really looks like. We come lifting unto you, Brother Ed McGrady, and his family tonight, Lord. Keep your hand on them. Be a healer of hurts. I pray that you would be a rock in a weary land. We ask, God, that you would be the one to be a comforter now, as only you can. You are the paraclete. You are the comforter, and stand beside that family. As well as others who are here, Lord, we lift up requests that are not even named right now, but you know what they are amongst this circle. And we pray, God, that you would honor those requests, and pray, God, that you would teach us to trust you no matter what is standing in front of us. We bless you now in Jesus' name. Amen.